Please turn to Acts chapter 7, if you're following along. Acts chapter 7. This is the longest discourse in the entire Bible. There's 60 verses. So we're going to be here for a long, long time, right? Oh, aren't you glad you came today? And then we have communion after that and Sunday school after that. We are just on a marathon. No, actually, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles, and I'm going to highlight some key ways of getting through Stephen's wonderful speech. It's really an amazing read, and I'm going to hopefully whet your appetite so that maybe this afternoon when you have more time, maybe, you know, during the commercials or during the entire game, you can read this instead. But let's just for those of you who want to get caught up, Acts is all about witnessing. If you want to know the theme of Acts, Acts 1 verse 8 spells it out. Jesus said, I want you to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's in 1 verse 8. Be my witnesses, says Jesus Christ. And so the disciples go out and they witness to all kinds of people. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, there were Samaritans, there were young people, there were old people, there were handicapped people, there were those who were evil people, there were people who were slaves, there were rich women, there were jailers, all kinds of people everywhere. They just told them about Jesus Christ. That's what a witness does. And those witnesses were guided by the providence of God. That's the beautiful thing. As we're proclaiming Jesus Christ, God takes care of us. He protected them from murderous threats, plots, angry mobs, pretenders, loveless people, selfish behavior, and also the things that come from within our hearts. The power behind witnessing is the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter, in his letter, his epistle, he says, if you suffer for what is for doing good, oh, let me try that again. If you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Great word. Prepared to give an answer. That word answer is that word from where we get the word apology. Apologia is the Greek word. And that means a defense, a speaking a word on behalf of, to defend. It's like what happens in a court setting. Not going, oh, judge, I'm so sorry, I don't know what got into me. Not that kind of a thing, but a rational, thoughtful, for the Christian, a biblical articulation of why we believe in Jesus Christ and what difference that makes in our life. And also that invitation, we want everybody to taste that. So that's the apology we are looking at here. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be ready at all times to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Like Stephen. Stephen is the main character here. And he was full of the Holy Spirit, it said. Last week we looked at Stephen a little bit. He was wise. He let his name stand for being a deacon, but he did, oh, so much more. He was just knowledgeable of the Scripture. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you encountered Stephen, you would walk out of that room saying, now there is a wise man. And as a result of his witness, many people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Isn't that good news? They lived happily ever after, right? No, if you've been with us long enough, the opposition gets fiercer and stronger. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to have the most blessed life, but I guarantee you, it's not going to be easy. As we have seen, when God's people witness, opposition rises, and in this case, it came from a group known as the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Doesn't that sound beautiful? The Synagogue of the Freedmen. They were probably slaves that had joined together from different regions, and they formed a synagogue. Now, there were a lot of synagogues in Jerusalem, just like there are a lot of churches in Racine. And so there were little synagogues here, little synagogues there. I think you had to have at least 10 men to lead that, and that their families, and that became a synagogue. There are over 390 synagogues around Jerusalem at that time. And the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Now, they're from an area in Cyrene. This is very key because that area is in the is kind of like a state, and the capital of that state was Tarsus. You know anybody that came from Tarsus? Why, it was the Apostle Saul, or not the Apostle Saul, but this was a man named Saul, and he's going to come up in this story too. But those were his people. And they were debating with him. They were talking scripture with Stephen. But his words were so wise and so wonderful that they couldn't win the debate. And you know how it goes. If you've ever been in a debate with somebody and you can't win the argument, what do? You start getting personal with them. Well, you always, well, you never, but they started doing that. They're saying, you're a blasphemer. A blasphemer. That sounds terrible. And they put lying words, it says in the scripture. And now I'm looking at, if you go back to chapter 6, 11 through 14, this is going to be key for understanding chapter 7. So they put lying words into the mouth of some people. And they willingly gave false testimony against Stephen. So they told lies. And they seized him on the basis of those lies, and they brought him before their version of the Supreme Court, Caiaphas and that whole brood of Sanhedrins that were around him, and they threw the book at him. 4 counts of blasphemy. Now, in case you're wondering what blasphemy is, it's cursing, basically. It's showing contempt for God or holy things. And 4 counts. They said he has a hostile attitude towards God. Now, Exodus 20 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, that means not only the words we say, but the way we represent our lives. We don't want to sully God's reputation. And that's what they said he was doing. He was treating something that was sacred with dishonor and contempt. Now, they charged, here are the 4 counts. Number 1, against God, it's verse 11, and against Moses, and against the law, and against the temple. All the things that were sacred to the Jews, they said, Stephen, you are guilty of that. So, Stephen begins his defense, and it begins in verse 1 of chapter 7 when the high priest said, Stephen, are these charges true? And that was all that Stephen needed. You know, he was prepared to give an answer for the hope that he had. He was not afraid. Number 1, and take this to heart, It is so important to know your scriptures. Know it very well. Young people, I'll say this, learn the Bible as a child. Memorize it. Get to know the storylines. Get to know some of the truths that the Bible has. I hope that parents are reading the scripture morning, noon, and night. If possible, try to integrate that into the rhythm of your life. Have mealtime devotions with every meal that you take and read some scripture. I'm so blessed. My dad, for all of his faults, and he probably had less faults than I did, but for all of his faults, he read the scriptures morning, noon, and night to us. And by osmosis, somehow, I picked those up. Not bragging or so, I wish I would have paid more attention. I wish I would have dived into it earlier. But it's so important to know the scripture, and Stephen knew the scripture. And he was not afraid because he knew that all of the scripture was pointing to Jesus Christ. And he loved Jesus Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. How much do we love Jesus Christ? Is he more precious than anything in our life? Is he so valuable for us that no matter what we do, we pause to say, Jesus, are you with me in this endeavor? Are you walking with me as we decide? As we're looking at our future, Jesus, can you help me? I need you every hour. Oh, how I need you. Well, here we go. Saddle up your horses. He is taking the Sunday school teachers to Bible 101. Stephen knew his Bible well. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. You hear that tender tone? The gentle respect? Brothers and fathers, the God of glory. And he said, remember, his face was shining. They looked at him and they saw that his face was like an angel. The God of glory. He knew this God. It appears one time in this exact form, one other time in the scripture, and that was the one that we read for our call to worship. That's why I read it. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. That's the Lord of glory. And he said he appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. He told Abraham, leave your country and your people. And God said, go, and I will show the land, and I'll show you where to go. And he gave, in verse 8, dropping down to verse 8, he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And verse 9, this is key. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. The main point here is early on, God's people, the patriarchs, God raised up a deliverer, Joseph. They rejected him. Number two, the second charge, blasphemy against Moses. Over time, and now we're looking at verse 18, a new king came to whom Joseph meant nothing. He came to power in Egypt. At this time, Moses was born. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. Verse 26 says, the next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler over us? You see that? God raised up a deliverer. His very own people who were enslaved in Egypt pushed the deliverer away. So now Stephen moves to the charge of blasphemy against the law. This same Moses they had rejected, and now we're down to verse 35. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through an angel who appeared to him in a bush. He led them out of Egypt, performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. There's the law that was given. And with our ancestors. But our ancestors refused to obey him. 39, there you go again. Instead, they rejected him and turned their heart back to Egypt. So God, again, raises up a deliverer, gives them the law, and they reject it and turn to idolatry. Now, we're going to go to the blasphemy against the temple. Stephen crafts this wonderfully. But it's against the temple. Our ancestors, in verse 44, our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, and this is what Solomon said, if you read about that in 2 Samuel, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. That's the temple. So Stephen was pointing out that the tabernacle and the temple of the old covenants were only a type and symbol of the heavenly temple. And Solomon built a temple. God never ordered that temple to be built. He allowed David to build it, and David built that, but knowing that that really doesn't contain God. And yet that temple became an idol for his people. And that's one of the things that they did not like about Stephen. You're desecrating this temple. You said that this temple is going to be destroyed. Well, we're coming to the closing arguments of Stephen. And at this point, he could have just said, "So you see, Your Honor, I was just trying to follow in the traditions of our fathers. I'm trying to be an obedient Jew." But at that point, he said something different. He looked them in the eyes. Not in an angry, hateful way, but in a pleading way. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one," that's Jesus Christ, "whom you now have betrayed and murdered. You who have received the law as delivered by angels, and you did not keep it." So in other words, the very thing that you're charging me of, you're guilty of this. He proclaims the gospel truth. Though he's standing on trial in a human court, it's really those who are on trial. You're stiff-necked. In other words, you cannot turn and see. You can only see what you want to see. You're set in your ways. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. So you're God's people in name only, but not in your heart. You only listen to what you want to listen to, and then you let the rest go. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, it's in your DNA. That implicates every one of us. It's in our DNA. We are by nature opposed to Jesus Christ and his word. By nature, we are that way. And so he just puts it out there. You rejected every deliverer, every prophet, and you proved yourself to be of the same ilk by killing Jesus Christ. And then he rested his case. You see, Stephen bore witness to his Lord and his Savior with his conduct and with his words. The word that is used for witness is literally martyrios. That's the Greek word for it, from which we get the word martyr. A martyr is one who witnesses for Jesus Christ and pays what we call the supreme sacrifice with their very life. My life is not worth anything to me, but Jesus Christ is worth everything. Now we have the verdict. You could almost hear a pin drop for a brief second, and then all of a sudden, when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. That's a picture of pure anger. Have you ever seen a person that really got angry, like red in the face? Remember in high school once, we pestering a guy. You know how groups do that? This guy was just a calm guy. And some started picking on this person. And we all kind of, you know, didn't oppose it. We just kind of joined in a little bit, give him a hard time. And suddenly, you saw it in his eyes. He was mad. That's what this reminds me of. I remember those days. We were running like everything because he was like a wrecking ball getting rid of everything in his way. And we'd never seen him in that light before. Well, they were furious. It says they were cut to the heart, literally. Now, we mentioned this last week a little bit. It's literally sawn through in the heart, divided right in their heart. And they were under conviction, but that conviction did not lead to repentance. Instead, they were ready, you might say, to eat him alive, teeth set on edge, gnashing their teeth at him. We're just going to destroy you. They couldn't put an end to Jesus. That's the problem. And here it is again. This man is proclaiming Jesus Christ. How many times do we have to tell you not to do that? And they just lose it. They lash out. Never mind Gamaliel's advice. Be careful, said Gamaliel, who was no friend of Jesus. He said, watch out. You might be fighting against God. They didn't hear that. They're so furious. Let me pause for a moment and apply this. Because I think all of us enter this story and we imagine ourselves in Stephen's shoes. There are probably people in this audience who are not followers of Jesus Christ. Your necks are stiff. You're set in your ways. Your hearts are calcified. That's why, young people, I say, learn to love Jesus early in life. Because as you grow older, the more you reject Jesus. God is very merciful, as we have seen in this story. Like, if we go back, Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even though they nailed him to the cross, he still said, I want you to come. And then it happened with Jesus' followers. This is the second time that they're appearing before this Sanhedrin. And again, here's an opportunity. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Say yes to him. And they wouldn't do it. I beg of you, carefully consider this message. The Word of God goes in one ear and out the other. And I can just guarantee you that the conversations we have afterward is going to mask some of the uncomfortableness we feel in our heart. We'll go out there and we'll talk about football games and we'll talk about weather. We'll talk about this and that in our life. But what's the thing that matters most to us? Does Jesus Christ matter more than your favorite activity? Then maybe that other person, maybe you have a person in your life that you idolize, trying to say that this person is going to give me what I want and need. If that person is not Jesus Christ, you're making an idol out of that other person. Turn, come back. This is the story of us. God is gracious. There's a flip side of this. Will God permit disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? It says in Catechism question and answer 10. Certainly not. He's terribly angry about the sin we are born with as well as the sins we personally commit. As a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. And he declared, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. If you've been cut to your heart, there's something very real that is being played out in this story, at the end of the story. As they are rushing at him, they dragging him away, they're throwing stones at him. He looks up. The court of human opinion had found Stephen guilty. But he looked up, and Jesus was standing. That's very significant. I haven't been to too many trials in my life, but where is the judge? Usually sitting in the seat of judgment. And when it comes time to render a verdict, the judge will look down and say, guilty or not guilty? But this judge is different. This judge stood up, and he's standing, and he is Stephen's defense attorney. This is my child. I died in his place. That's the good news. That's the opportunity that we have to take Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, not just as a name, not just as an additive to our already wonderful, comfortable life, but he becomes our everything. His dying words show the fact that he said the very same thing that Jesus did. Father, said Stephen, into your hands I commit my spirit. And forgive them. I want to give them one more opportunity to turn. One more opportunity, that's what we have. I don't know how many chances we get through life to get this right, but hear it loud and clear. God does not want anyone to perish. You question your salvation. You don't know for sure that if God calls you to end this life today, that you're going to be with him in heaven. You need to know that. Is Jesus your defense attorney and judge? Or are you, as we all are, going to face God? What will he say on that day of judgment? I pray that when you take your last breath, you will see what Stephen did. Jesus Christ standing for him. That's what we're going to celebrate here in this communion. As we come together as God's people, we are remembering, we are reminding each other, we're encouraging one another, we're having a meal together of Jesus Christ as he really is. This Lord's Supper is a celebration of what Jesus Christ did, the advocate who stood in our place, who took our sins upon himself. With his own precious body, he left the splendor of heaven and he came down on earth and he walked on this sod. He walked with his people. He lived a perfect life and he was brought to Pontius Pilate where he was condemned and his body was broken. He did that for you. On the cross, he hung, and as his blood was being poured out, as he reminded his disciples, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." He stood in our place. Can you grasp the amazing nature of this grace? That Jesus took the punishment that we deserved onto himself. And that cup that we drink is not just a little formality that we go through. It is our participation in the death of Christ. When we come together, we need to remember what Jesus Christ did. Would you pray with me? God, you are the Lord and giver of life. The whole universe is under your command. You created the heavens and the earth and every human being. You blessed people with memory, with reason and skill. You call us to be good stewards of the creation, to make the most of our life. And time again, we have turned and betrayed you, yet your mercies never fail. You came to deliver us. That's why we praise you. That's why we say, "Hosanna be to you." We remember the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we proclaim his resurrection and ascension. As witnesses, we proclaim Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the day when you will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So gather your church from every place in this world, that we can join with people of every nation, language, race, tribe, and tongue, and share the banquet you have promised. Hear this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.